It is our great privilege to turn to God's Word in the New Testament Scriptures to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we've been here in this chapter for quite a while, and we're not leaving it just yet. But we're only reading a few verses today, and we'll consider a very short portion. Let us read the Word of God here. I'll begin reading at verse 36, where the Lord Jesus takes a little child. Mark chapter 9, verse 36. Let us hear the word of our Savior. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not. For there is no man which can do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Meaning, he shall have his reward. "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." Amen. We end our reading at that point, and we trust that the Lord will come today and take up his word. He has given us his word for our good. He has given his word for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom. And may he bless it today to our need as he sees us today. Christ had a child sitting in his lap as he taught his disciples about humility, simplicity, and service. John and the others had tried to stop a man that was casting out demons. But Jesus said, "If they're not against us, then they're for us." Now, verse 41 records the stunning fact that a reward can be received for something as simple as giving a drink of water in Jesus' name. Well, it was a warm day yesterday, and I had the privilege of stopping by Ginger Garrett's and handing her a couple of bags of things that some of the ladies here had gotten together for her. And it was amazing because I couldn't give her something there without her reaching out the door and giving me something. And you know what she gave me? She gave me a fresh bottle of cold water. And what a blessing that was, because I was going to a graveside to stand out there for over an hour because the young preacher really got going. And I mean, he went and got going. And so I was very glad. Well, we didn't get going away from there, but we stayed there. And so I was glad that I could have a sip of that water every once in a while, trying to stand in the shade of one of those big trees. And so I said to Ginger, "You're going to get a reward for that." Because Jesus said even to give something as simple as a drink of water in Jesus' name, you have a reward. Now, do you ever think about that? In those days, you think, well, it's much easier for us to give a drink of water today than it was then. As we read about in that psalm, in those hills of Palestine, there are coarse streams of water along those many hills. As those waters descended out of those hills, living on the side of a hill, we know that hills tend to bleed. And that water comes out and just oozes down. And so, as long as God provided rainfall, there were plenty of streams running among those hills in the Holy Land. And to give a drink of water then does not seem quite as simple as giving a drink of water to somebody today. There was no running water in the usual Hebrew home. Normally, the women brought water home in a large urn or a jar, a water pot, like the woman at the well did the day when Jesus was sitting at Jacob's well. So, you think about that. Someone had to make the urn of clay, forming and baking the pottery, and the same was true of a cup. Now, we have here a little dish that Katie Frank made when she was Katie Frank. She's now Katie Miller. And we actually, I think, somewhere in our home have a cup. Maybe Joshua still has that. A little mug cup made of clay that she used to teach the children, the younger children in the congregation, how to make things with clay and form it with her hands and then put a glaze on it and put it in a hot oven called a kiln and bake it and make it hard. Well, they had to do that with those urns and those water pots, those big jars. And so they had to do the same with the cup. And once you have the water in the urn, then somebody had to carefully pour it and bring the cup of water in their hand to the thirsty person. And you know, they had to go to a well or had to go to a stream, a river, a lake, and bring that water. It seems very difficult, doesn't it? It looks a little easier for us today, but is it really? If you think about giving somebody a drink of water, there's a lot more involved today than there was then. Even if you have a well in your yard, like so many of us grew up with a well in the yard, we can remember those days. Even something as simple as that, it's a lot harder than it was for the woman at the well to just dip down and get Jesus a drink right there. You think about today. If you have a well, someone had to dig that well, and somebody had to make a well-digging machine, and someone has to maintain that well-digging machine. Someone had to dig the metal out of the earth to make the machine and all its parts, as well as digging for oil and gas in order to run the machine. And somebody had to prepare, somebody had to manufacture rubber and plastic in order to make all the parts of that well-digging machine. And someone had to sell that well-digging machine. And you know, before they could do that, somebody had to build a place where the machine was kept and sold. And somebody had to grow and cut the trees, and somebody had to make them into boards and in order to make the building, and they had to make the nails to put it together with and the tools to put the building together, as well as the concrete and the metal that was used in the building. And somebody had to make and haul all the electrical parts and install them in order to have lights and heat and cool air conditioning and electricity in that building, as well as bringing all the plumbing parts, making all the plumbing parts and installing all of them in order to have that building just to sell the well digging machine. And of course, someone had to provide food for all those doing this work on the building that would hold the well digging machine for them to sell it from. And then somebody had to plant the food, somebody had to raise the meat, the milk, and make the cheese, and somebody had to grow all of those vegetables and fruits, somebody had to harvest it and haul all of that, somebody had to prepare and package it and bring it to the stores and stock it on the shelves or put it in the refrigerator or in the freezer in the store and sell it. And somebody had to get it and cook it for the ones building the place that sold the well digging machine. Then somebody had to put the pipes in the well. And somebody had to dig the trench to the house and hook up the electric pump and install all the plumbing. And of course, somebody had to build the place that makes all the electricity. And somebody had to put up all the poles and the lines that carry the electricity. And somebody had to maintain that place that makes the electricity. And somebody had to maintain the poles and the lines every day of the year in order for you to have electricity to run the water. And somebody had to build all the roads and maintain all the roads so that all the stuff can be moved to all the places where all the stuff is needed. Somebody had to build all the trucks to haul all the stuff. Somebody had to load the trucks. Somebody has to drive the trucks. Somebody has to unload the trucks and stock it so it can all be taken to the places where it's needed. And we thought it was easier to give somebody a drink of water today in Jesus' name than it was when the woman simply gave Jesus a drink at Jacob's well. Of course, now, if you give somebody a drink of water in Jesus' name, you want to make doubly sure that that water is clean and pure and healthful and unpolluted water. That's all the explanation we're going to give to verse 41. Okay? Now, let's get to our text. Our text for meditation and consideration is the next verse. Jesus had said to give a drink in Jesus' name, you have a reward. Verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And now I'm going to have to pause and get me a drink of water. Just thinking about it. How you get a drink of water, you know. It's a lot involved. And are you ever thankful for all that stuff? I mean, God in His providence has blessed us. So you don't have to go take an urn and go down, dip it up somewhere out of a stream or a lake and filter it yourself. Okay. Our consideration is verse 42 now. As we think about this verse, I want to point out three things. First thing is stumbling blocks. Secondly, a scene of terror. And then, number three, supreme severity. First of all, stumbling blocks. Verse 42. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, like the little child Jesus had sitting in his lap. Whosoever shall offend or cause to stumble one of these little ones that believe in me. Literally, the word is to scandalize. That is to do something so bad or to say something so ruinous and evil that a young, simple, or innocent person would fall over it or even fall away from following Christ because of something you said or something you did. Think of the young Scottish boy who was innocent and sheltered and suddenly shocked and deceived by those that he looked up to because they were either older or seemed wiser. Though he had been lovingly tutored at home in the Scriptures, in the Shorter Catechism, and came to love the Scottish Covenanters, nevertheless, by older, ungodly, subtle companions at college, the youth was led into the grossest and most ruinous sins. And ultimately, he came to deny the faith, to curse God, and to laugh at those who believe the Bible. His name was Robert Louis Stevenson, the writer of Treasure Island and so many other books. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, he knew all about that because he was one of them when he was at college, and when he's at home with mom and daddy, he pretended to be the other one. Okay. To cause a young, humble person, one who is weak, one who is sickly, or one who is a believer, and to make that person to doubt the truth of God's Word. As his teachers at the university were adept at doing. You don't have to believe the Bible anymore. Or if somebody puts a stumbling block before a young person, a weak person, to delve into loose living, that's the devil's work. To discourage or to slow down anyone from pursuing Christ is a deadly sin. If you would slow anyone down in their pursuit of Christ, you are committing a deadly sin, Jesus is saying. Christ was very tender. He's very protective of little ones. They are very dear to Him. So He takes it very personally when anyone would harm them, either by temptation or by persecution. Did you get what Jesus was saying? If you receive a little child in My name, you're receiving Me. Do you see what Jesus is doing? Christ considers what is done to them as done to Him. That's how close the Lord is to His people and to little children. That if you would do something to them, you're doing it to Him. Woe be to the wicked tyrants of this world. Be they communist, Marxist, Hindu, Muslim murderers of Christians, or whoever they are. Woe to tyrannical Roman Catholicism that for centuries has slain Christ's sheep and stolen their possessions. Woe be to murderous parents in America and across the world. Woe be to murderous doctors and governments that murder little unborn babies. Woe to anyone who dares to neglect or to abuse their own children. I said abuse, but also said neglect. Neglecting a child is putting a stumbling block before that child. Woe be to professing Christians that offend by setting a poor example in the home or wherever in the sight of younger and precious souls. Christ does not take such conduct lightly. He says, secondly, it would be better for you to face a scene of terror. And that's what I'm trying to illustrate here. A scene of terror. But Jesus' scene of terror is a lot bigger than this. Let's read that. He says, secondly, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Christ paints a picture of shocking magnitude. Better that a huge millstone that it took a mule to turn around. The word in the original is really mule. And it's combining two Greek words, giving the picture of a huge stone that would be rolled over grain by a mule going round and around in a circle. This huge millstone rolling, crushing the grain and getting it into flour or meal so that it could be made into cakes. William Hendrickson described the scene of some of the ancient governments that would execute criminals in this way. Hendrickson said a ship goes out over the deep sea waters and the criminal has this massive, huge millstone tied to his neck. And then the criminal and the huge boulder are cast together into the deep, making a return by the criminal impossible. It is none other than our loving Savior, Christ the Lord, who in the Sermon on the Mount spoke in His usual calm and gentle tones until He had preached about halfway through Matthew chapter 5 when He began warning of hell in verse 22. Again, He warned of hell in verse 29 and again in verse 30. The Savior continued His Sermon on the Mount for 3 long chapters. He faithfully preached Matthew chapter 6. But then when He got to chapter 7, before concluding, Christ again warned of eternal destruction in chapter 7, verse 14. Again in verse 19. Again in verse 23. And again in verse 27. Why did our Lord warn people so often of the awful reality of a burning eternal hell? Because our Lord fully knew the ruin that comes on those who lead innocent souls into sin. So He broke out with this gruesome, startling picture to warn any that dare to bring harm to humble little ones. Finally, our Savior goes on in this chapter to preach at length on the supreme severity of divine wrath. Now notice what He says in verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, causes you to fall, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, to have one hand, than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, if your foot's taking you to the wrong place, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. If what you're seeing on your device, if what you're looking at on your phone is bringing sin into your life, it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Christ was saying in verse 42 that it's far better to suffer such a dreadful and terrible physical death than to go on into worse, to go on into the very worst of eternal consequences. It was the lowly Lord Jesus, who is the protector of the lowly, who pronounced this doom and condemnation on any who would dare to harm the humble. It is Christ's goodness and compassion that moved Him to warn of hell more than any other voice in the whole Bible. It was Jesus. Hell is worse than the sea because hell is a bottomless pit and a burning lake. The sea can kill, but hell forever torments. Jonah was delivered from the sea, but no one has ever come back from hell. Punishment in hell is ultimate, infinite, and eternal. The Puritans declared over and over again that the beast of Revelation 19 and verse 20 that persecutes Christ's little ones is Roman Catholicism and is to be cast alive into the burning lake of fire. As we conclude today, remembering what Jesus said, let us ask ourselves very honestly, are we sure that we are not injuring others by the way that we live? Is your example causing others to follow Christ? Or does your example cause others to say, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one? What a privilege it is to be one of Christ's little ones. What a privilege it is to be a child of God, to be one of Christ's little ones. He is gracious to view what is done to us as if it were done to Him. We are the very apple of His eye. He cares all about us so totally. So what can we lack? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. Shall we not then live in constant gratitude to Him for such care? Can we remember what it takes for us even to give a drink of cold water? Let us pray. Lord, Thou hast dealt so simply and yet so eternally profoundly with these matters that are before us. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt apply the reality, the truth of Thy holy word to our hearts. Cause Your children, each of us, to be very careful how we live, to take heed to ourselves, to give diligence in regard to the matters of the soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.